This word comes to you from Mountain Life Church in McCall, Idaho, where God is bringing wholeness to people, families, and communities through His Word, His Spirit, and authentic, loving relationships. It is truly our heart that this message touches you and brings wholeness to your families.
Well, you look wonderful today. Look to the person to your right and say, "You look great today." How did the back of their head look? It only worked if you were sitting on this side over here. Well, good morning. It's great to see you this morning. Matthew chapter 21. Thank you, honey, for being full of support. Hey, so the QR code for the Bible Is app, did we get those cards? Did they come this week? Okay, well, they'll be here this next week. They'll be in the lobby. So if you would like to get the audio Bible, I know a lot of us have different Bible apps and things already. The Bible Is app is great. It's great for listening in your vehicle, listening when you're on your bike, because it's kind of hard to actually read your Bible when you're driving or riding your bicycle. Don't recommend it. And there's a lot of great tools, as you saw on there. So we want to make those available. Again, that was a thank you from the Military Bible Stick folks for your contribution. We met our goal. We did a great job. You did a great job in buying Bible sticks. And this year, every Bible stick that you bought was matched equally. Somebody gave a donation to match your purchases for those Bible sticks. Well over 100 people were blessed with the audio Bible this year. Service members, men and women, their families, all got blessed. And the cool thing is that the family members of the servicemen who you purchased the Bible stick for, their family has the availability to get the same exact thing, and they get the Bible Is app and all of those free resources. And they have a chaplain who gets their name, and the chaplain can follow up and minister the gospel to them. Isn't that cool? Can we just praise God for that? This is a great opportunity, and I'm so proud of you for taking that on. Of course, our service members are near and dear to my heart and to our leadership team. It's one of our core missions that we do during the year, and I'm so appreciative for you jumping on board with that. Matthew 21. Last week we started talking about sacred moments, and today is what we would call Palm Sunday, and this week is what many call the Passion Week, and there's significance in every day this week leading up to Friday, leading up what we call Good Friday, and of course Easter. Next week we're going to celebrate Resurrection Sunday. I almost feel guilty calling it Easter because it's not Easter, it's Resurrection Sunday. I don't want to reduce it to chicks and bunnies. Next week we're going to have a great celebration. The kids are going to eat pancakes and do a painting project and have a great gospel message preached to them. We're going to have some great music, good time. Preaching will be all right too. It'll be a good time. If there's any Sunday during the year that you bring your neighbors, bring your friends' neighbors, and that is the Sunday to bring them. We're going to be prepared. I'm going to comb my hair. I'm going to polish my shoes. We're going to put our best foot forward, and we're going to welcome them and just have a great opportunity. Do you know that the one Sunday out of the year statistically in the United States that people are the most likely to come to church is on Resurrection Sunday? Even more than Christmas. This is the Sunday during the year. In fact, I heard some statistic, and I'm careful with statistics because 5 out of 4 statistics are made up on the spot. you're never really sure what to listen to, but I heard that it's something like people are 85% more likely to come to church next Sunday than any other Sunday out of the year. So this is your opportunity. If you're like me and you have trouble with the chicken line and you don't like inviting people to church because you're nervous and you're afraid they might say no, you have an 85% chance of being more successful this week than any other Sunday out of the year. So what's your excuse? You don't have one, and I'm going to preach any excuse out of you today anyway. So it's a great opportunity. It's going to be a great time. So last week we started off talking about Jesus a triumphal entry. And in fact, today is the day that we actually celebrate Jesus riding in on a donkey, and the people waving palm branches and throwing their coats down and shouting Hosanna, and it's a great celebration. And this is the day that you probably have heard it part of this story where they were upset that Jesus' disciples were being so noisy with their worship, and so some important religious person who probably looked sharp and had their hair right and everything right said, "Jesus, tell your disciples to stop being so undignified." And Jesus said, "If they don't cry out, even the rocks will. So who am I to tell them to be quiet?" And that's this day. So that brings us up to Matthew 21. I have a lot of scripture I'm going to read today. I'm going to do something a little bit different that you might not have experienced before reading through some scripture today. So just buckle up. Are you ready? Matthew 21. Oh, I already preached myself dry. No dry preaching, Pastor. "Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them.' All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" What an exciting week. Do you know that many of the stories we read, the parables, the teachings, a lot of the one-liners that we use in our faith on a weekly basis all happened during this week? I mean, there's a lot more, for sure. But this week, there are so many things that are action-packed. And for many, you might not realize that some of the things that occurred that you've heard in Sunday school, a lot of teaching that you heard, parables that you've heard, you might not realize that all of this happened in this action-packed week. You know, God always builds things up. God always has our crescendo. And this story is no different. And you know, Hollywood has tried to depict this week, and some have done better than others, and some have been more graphically accurate than others. But this week represents the crescendo of history. The greatest story ever told is not just a movie title, but this is the week where God really puts the symbols, he puts the crescendo, he puts the high point, he puts the cherry on top of history with all of everything that's happened from Genesis all the way through the end of the Old Testament. And then now time is split by this week where God makes his point once and for all. We're talking about sacred moments. And there's a lot of moments this week that we would say are sacred moments. And I'm only picking a few because you probably have lunch plans today. But I want to just walk through quickly a few of those. So today is Sunday, obviously, and today is the day that we often call triumphal entry. Today is also the day that Jesus weeps over the city, and I talked about that last week. Tomorrow, Monday, is the day where Jesus encounters the fig tree. If you missed last week, you should go back and listen about the fig tree encounter and what that symbolizes and symbolized in Jesus arriving on scene. And that's also, Monday is also the day that Jesus cleanses the temple. On Tuesday is the day that the disciples go back and see the withered fig tree. And they say, "Jesus, look, the tree you cursed is dead." And that's where Jesus says, "Well, I say to you, the same as this fig tree, if you speak to this mountain to move, it will move for you." You guys know that? That happens on Tuesday. This is also the Tuesday is also the day where Jesus says, if you come to pray, if you come to worship, and you recognize that your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go make right, and then come back and worship. That's Tuesday. Tuesday is also the day that Jesus talks about the great commandment again. Tuesday is the day that Jesus talks about paying taxes to Caesar. And you know, they tried to trap him. They say, you know, who should we pay taxes to? And he says, whose face is on the coin? They say, Caesar. Then let what belongs to Caesar be Caesar, and what belongs to God belong to God. You know the story. Tuesday, Jesus teaches on resurrection of the dead. He tells a parable of the wedding feast. Wednesday is the day that Jesus is at the temple observing them bringing offerings, and he observes the, we call it the widow's mite. You know the story where everyone is bringing their lavish gifts to the altar, and a widow comes and she gives a couple coins, and Jesus says, look, everyone gave from their abundance, but she gave all they had. That's what happens on this Wednesday. And Jesus makes enemies like never before on Wednesday. He denounces the teachers and the Pharisees, and he prophesies the destruction of Jerusalem and the end time, and no one was happy about that. Jesus told the parable of the talents this day. Jesus was anointed at Bethany. You know, the alabaster box was broken on Wednesday. Jesus was Judas agreed to betray Jesus on Wednesday. Thursday, the action really begins. On Thursday is the day of the Passover. Thursday is the day where the Lord, we call it the Lord's Supper, is where Jesus breaks bread with his disciples, and it's from this that we now have communion or the Lord's table. Jesus washes his disciples' feet. He intercedes for his disciples then and his disciples now, all on this Thursday. And by the way, Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. And by the way, all of this was Thursday by afternoon. And then in the evening at night, Jesus is in the garden praying, and that takes us over into midnight. It was about midnight that Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you know, from Matthew 26, the famous verse that Jesus is praying, and he asks the Father twice. He says, Father, you could take this cup from me. If it's your will, you could take this cup from me, because Jesus knew what was about to happen. And he says, yet not my will, yours be done. He prays that prayer twice, and this is all at the midnight hour of Thursday. Friday, we call it Good Friday. I'm not sure where church tradition comes up with some of our terminology. I was talking to someone the other day, and they called it Black Friday, and that's a different day that's observed, but wouldn't that seem more appropriate than Good Friday? Wouldn't the shopping day be Good Friday? And anyway, let's not debate on the theology behind that. It's okay. Friday is the day that Judas betrays Jesus, and Jesus is arrested. Now, when we say Friday, this is like after midnight. This is in the wee hours of the morning. It's something that a lot of people don't realize. And sometimes the way that movies move along, if you've watched any of the movies about this, sometimes you don't really realize how much is going on between midnight and 6 a.m. But the huge story that unfolds between Jesus being betrayed and Jesus being accused, and first he goes to the high priest. Now, and actually, that's not really even accurate. He goes to the father-in-law of the high priest. Now, listen, those guys in that day, they were a little bit shady, and they were trying to do anything that they could to work their politics to get Jesus. So they go to the father-in-law of the high priest, and then to the high priest. That's where they say, well, are you who everyone says you are? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God? And Jesus doesn't defend himself. And then basically he says, just like you said, boys. And then they get angry because he answered their question honestly. And they begin to abuse him and accuse him. And this is where some of the famous statements are made at this time. And I skipped a sacred moment when Jesus was praying in the garden. And he was travailing. He asked his guys to stand watch. And you know the story that they fell asleep. And Jesus comes back. He says, guys, can't you just pray for 1 hour? And then he continues to pray again. And then it's at this point that Judas rides in with a temple guard. And Peter stands up. Here's Peter, who, by the way, on Thursday said, "Jesus, I will never leave you. Never. Don't let it happen. I'll die first." And Peter just said that on Thursday at the washing of feet and at supper. And now here, Peter, trying to be true to his word, pulls his sword and chops off the ear of one of the men who come to take Jesus. And Jesus makes the famous statement. He says, "Put your sword away. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scripture be fulfilled that it must happen this way?" So Jesus makes this incredible sacred moment where Jesus says, "Look, guys, I'm capable. I can defend myself. You don't have to pull your sword out, church. I'm my own vindicator. I've got this." In fact, there's a reference, John 10:18, where Jesus says, "No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to and also take it up again. For this is what my Father commanded." Jesus is establishing his authority at this sacred moment. "Guys, what's about to happen to me, yes, it's terrible. I would rather it be something else, but this is my Father's will. But this is also my will. Not your will, but my will be done." And this is where Jesus, again, aligns his will with the Father and makes this statement. "Guys, all I'd have to do is call the angels. All I'd have to do is snap my fingers and earth opens. All I have to do is wave my hand and boom, leprosy breaks out." Look at the Old Testament. By the way, same God, Old Testament, New Testament. Here Jesus is standing there. Jesus, who was present. When we see in the Old Testament, we see where God's wrath and God's anger broke out on mankind and thousands were killed and the earth opened and Pharaoh and his army were flooded and the same hand of God that broke out against many is right here in the garden, and yet the hand of God says, "No. No. This is not how it's going to go. I choose this cup. I choose to go this way." It's right after this that then Peter denies Jesus three separate times. Jesus is seen by the high priest's father-in-law, the high priest in the Sanhedrin, and all of this is between 1 a.m. and 5 a.m. Friday morning. Judas, later on in the morning, late morning, they believe, Judas tries to give back the money. He sees what happened. He recognizes that what he thought in his mind, the way that it was going to play out, wasn't going the same way. And now scripture says that he now recognizes what he did. And so he goes back to the Sanhedrin and he tries to give back the money. And they said, "What's been given has been given." And he takes the money and he throws it down and he goes and he hangs himself. Last week we talked about a tree. We talked about the tree where Jesus judges fruit. Judas has an encounter with a tree. And this is the second tree during this week that we see. The first one was the fig tree, and now this is the tree of judgment, the tree of giving up. Here's the thing about Judas is that Judas has remorse, and he goes back and tries to make it right, and he can't. And so then he takes the outcome into his own hands. Peter, we could tell the story another time, Peter also betrays Jesus. I mean, is it more to leave someone aside and say you don't know them than it is to sell them out? It's all the same. Peter denies him three times, and yet we know that there's something different about Peter. Peter has remorse, but later Peter repents. He chooses a different tree. And so here on this night, Judas hangs himself, and we know where that story goes. In fact, Jesus earlier says that this is to fulfill scripture. This is to fulfill what God had set up. So about 5 a.m., they take Jesus to Pilate, and this is the first time that Jesus is in front of Pilate, and Pilate's asking him questions and not really getting anywhere and not finding any guilt, and so he sends him to King Herod. And between 5 and 6 a.m., Jesus is in front of Herod, and then Herod Herod doesn't know what to do. He's kind of afraid. Herod was not the guy to ever cross the chicken line. He had always had someone else do his dirty work. He sends Jesus back to Pilate about 6 a.m., or by 6 a.m., Jesus is back in front of Pilate. Pilate tries to set him free, and this is the time where he asks Jesus, "Who are you?" Jesus identifies himself as the king. Pilate gets scared. He tries to let Jesus go, and there was a custom during that time where prisoners would be let go at the request of the people, because this is the time of the Passover and the celebration, and so he tries to get an out to let Jesus free, and the people choose Barabbas, a bad man, over Jesus, and Barabbas has a sacred moment. Could you imagine being Barabbas at that moment, seeing what happens later, hearing the stories later of this man that his life was traded for? And so this is where Pilate is in a conundrum, and he says, "What will you have me do with this man?" And they say, "Crucify him." And Pilate chooses to wash his hands in the basin of indifference, and basically says, "This is on you guys." And rather than taking the authority and responsibility that he had, he listened to the crowd, and he let the crowd have their way with Jesus. And then this brings us to the journey on the cross. And I want to read, this is a special Bible that I have, and I'm going to try to read this story. Maybe one of these days I'll have a class on the harmony of the Gospels. This is pretty fun. But you just listen, and I'm going to read along. This is from Matthew 27, Mark 15, Luke 23, and John 19, all at the same time. Are you ready? Told you I was going to give you some scripture. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. As they led him away, carrying his own cross, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was passing by on the way from the country, and they put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. Now, by the way, I'm reading across all four Gospels at the same time in chronological order, so that's why it sounds different. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children, for the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it's dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. Now we're at Mark 15. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which in Aramaic means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink and mixed with myrrh and gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink, and they crucified him along with two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. It was the third hour when they crucified him. Pilate had a notice prepared of the charges against him and fastened it above him. To the cross it read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read the sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write 'The King of the Jews,' but 'This man claimed to be the King of the Jews.'" And Pilate answered, "I've written what I've written." And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Another sacred moment. Jesus is suffering, and we have passed over beating to the point of being unrecognizable, to the point of bones sticking out, crown of thorns stuck in his head and bleeding and battered. And I read a medical report one time that basically outlined what was happening to Jesus during this time, and it was horrific, horrific. And even the Passion movie that came out a decade or so ago, in all of its gruesomeness, just barely scratches the surface on the condition that Jesus is in. And here, Jesus, who could have called a legion of angels to set himself free, who also said back in John 10 that nobody takes my life. I can almost kind of hear it in the De Niro sense. Nobody. takes my life from me. Sorry, I had to light it up for a moment. And Jesus said, nobody takes my life, but I choose. I make this choice. Now here, Jesus on the cross, and again, has the same authority to call in, to have everybody swallowed up, to call in a legion of angels. And Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What a sacred moment. We hear the heart of God. We hear the heart of the Son, who knew his whole purpose and knew his whole life leading up to this moment. Here's the deal. In our humanity, our tendency is when the pressure's on, when we're hurt, when we're suffering, when it seems to be no hope, when it seems like everyone has rejected us, it's that moment that we often tend to forfeit the call. We quit short. We see the finish line, but it's almost too far away, and our body hurts, and our heart hurts, and what we're going through seems too much to be bearing. So many quit right at that last moment, and yet Jesus doesn't quit. He stays on mission. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, and for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said. Let's decide by lot who will get it. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, they divided my garments among and cast lots for my clothing. And sitting down, they kept watch over him. The people stood watching, and the rulers who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads, saying, so you who are going to destroy this temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from this cross if you are the Son of God. In the same way, the chief priests and teachers of the law and the elders mocked him among themselves, and saying, he saved others, but he can't save himself. If he is the chosen, the Christ of God, the chosen one, let him save himself. The soldiers also came and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. One of the criminals who hung there with him also hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. Another sacred moment. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered, I tell you truly, today you will be with me in paradise. One man, on getting his just desert, serving his sentence as he deserves, mocking Jesus, and another one getting what he deserves, recognizing Jesus' innocence, doesn't ask to get off the cross, doesn't ask to get out of his punishment, but simply says, Jesus, remember me. And Jesus' response in the midst of insults, in the midst of his agony, moments away from his own death, is, you're forgiven. Today you're going to be with me. Today. You know what's amazing, church? You know, I believe in discipleship, and I believe that we need to walk this walk out. But you know, it amazes me that Jesus, in this sacred moment, makes so much so clear. This man had no opportunity to get it right. He simply recognized who Jesus was and asked Jesus to remember him. He didn't have an opportunity to do good works to get off the cross. He didn't have an opportunity to get his life right, to fix things, to straighten things up. See, we still, even though we know the gospel, and even though we still know that it's not by works, it's by faith that we're saved, we still get into this thing of well, if I could just be good enough, if I could just do good enough, if I could just earn the Father's approval, if I could just get Jesus approved, if I can just do good enough. And if we don't do it to ourselves, we tend to do it to others, don't we? Where we try to hold a higher standard over the world than even what Jesus held over a thief on a cross. What standard did Jesus hold him to? One, Lord, remember me. Jesus, remember me. I tell you, today, you're going to be with me. Today. Near the cross stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom Jesus loved, he said, "Here is your mother. Dear woman, here is your son." And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining. So now it's broad daylight. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those heard this, they said, listen, he's calling Elijah. And they're missing a sacred moment. This is the moment where the Father, for the first time ever, turns his face away from Jesus so that Jesus will receive the same separation that mankind in their sin deserve. See, unlike us, Jesus has never known separation from the Father. And the only way for him to pay the price for you and I is for him to experience the same separation that you and I deserve because of our sin. Another sacred moment. Later, knowing that all was now complete, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I'm thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so immediately one of them ran and soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips and offered it to Jesus for Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah will come." They're still mocking him in his final moment. When he had received the drink, Jesus called out with a loud voice and said, "It is finished." Sacred moment. Everything in history leading up to the moment where the one who had the authority, to save himself, took his authority to save you, took his authority to save mankind, and not just offer man another avenue, another way to temporarily save themselves. See, they had been sacrificing temporarily, killing lambs and slaughtering animals for forgiveness, and the poor couldn't even afford that, and they would sacrifice birds and or doves and so much temporary sacrifice just to do it all over again. And Jesus, hanging on the cross, makes his declaration of final victory. "It is finished." And then the earth shook. The earth was shaken. You know, hell was shaken. The scripture says that many tombs were opened. And at this earthquake, many things began to happen. And we know next Sunday we're going to celebrate the risen King. But there was so much authority and so much power in this one moment of Jesus saying, "It is finished," that even the dead rose and came out of the grave. And many witnessed it. They don't put that in the movie. And it's at this moment that the teeth of the roaring lion was knocked out. That the authority of the king of his own kingdom, Satan, his authority was stripped. And now no longer did he have right over mankind. because it was finished. It was finished. And now, chains of bondage and depravity and the sinful nature of mankind, the key was put in the lock. Available to be turned for everyone who would receive it. Here we have in this sacred moment the final moment before the biggest crescendo of all time. This is Friday. The sky grew dark. Even those who were there, even the Roman soldiers who witnessed it, said, this is not just any person on the cross. Surely this man is the Son of God. Even they recognized that something significant had just happened. See, once and for all, God did what he promised back in the garden. Back when mankind fell, back when man chose to be his own God and to take right and wrong into his own hands, at this moment, Jesus turned the tide. And now, no longer would hell, death, and the grave own mankind. But now, through him, through this work, mankind could be victorious over sin, over death, and over the grave. I don't know that it gets more sacred than that moment. You know, we live in a culture, and I love preaching blessing. I love preaching all the good things that God does. But listen, without preaching this sacred moment, none of that other stuff is even possible. Without the cross, you're not saved. Paul said, yeah, there's a lot of debate. There's a lot of arguments over different things, but I profess to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. Because without this message, nothing else matters.
Thank you for listening to this week's word. If you would like to receive prayer or get in contact with any of our ministries or leaders, go ahead and call us at 208-634-3037. Have a great and blessed day.